Hey, I'm Matt Welty, and welcome to another episode of the Crossroads Anywhere podcast. Whatever your beliefs on God, this is the right place for you to explore. You can learn more about Crossroads at crossroads.net and join us every week right here for new content. We're in week two of our series called Thrive. You know, we all want to crush life, so we're going to look at what God says it takes to live a life that thrives. And this week, we're going to hear from our senior pastor, Brian Tome, where he talks about forgiveness, trust, and honor.
One of the first stories someone told me about Jesus that captured my imagination is found in the book of Luke, chapter 19. It's the story of Jesus coming into Jericho. And as he comes into Jericho, people are lined up to see this guy. They've heard about his miracles, they've heard about his teaching, and they want to see the show. As he comes in, as people lining this thoroughfare, he has a significant interaction with a guy that we know as Zacchaeus. I thought that I really understood this story until I came to Israel and understood a different layer to it. It's about Zacchaeus who climbs a sycamore tree, like I'm going to. Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree, so it was likely one of about this size. We're not sure exactly why he climbed the sycamore tree. A couple theories exist on this. One is Zacchaeus was a short guy. He climbed a tree to be able to see Jesus over top of the heads of everyone who was crowding him. Problem is, scripture really isn't clear that he was a short guy. I gotta tell you too, this song that I learned when I was in Sunday school when I was a little kid, you might have heard it too. It goes something like this. Tell you something, no man wants to be called a wee little man. Zacchaeus is in heaven right now, and I'm convinced there's gonna be hell to pay when you go see him if you ever sung that song. Don't call Zacchaeus a wee little man. Even if he was, don't say it out loud. He doesn't appreciate it. No man wants to be called that. That's one theory. The other theory is he's a tax collector and he's trying to hide from the masses because people hated tax collectors. Zacchaeus would have been a Jew. The Romans would hire Jews to be their tax collectors because the Jews understood the patterns of commerce, understood who was making money where, and could go and extract exorbitant taxes from them. Therefore, they were not only seen as traitors, but they were also seen as incredibly selfish. And people thought, well, maybe Zacchaeus came up here because he didn't want to get beat to a pulp when all the people had seen him. Which of those are true, I don't know, or if there's something else altogether, I don't know. Here's what we do know, though. When Jesus is coming up, he stops, he looks up at Zacchaeus, and he calls him by name. This tells me he probably had some interaction with him before that. And he says, Zacchaeus, tonight, I'm gonna have dinner at your house. Actually, what he would have said in the native tongue and how Zacchaeus would have heard it was Zakai. Zakai. Zakai means not guilty. Jesus says, I'm saying your name and I'm saying in front of all these people, not guilty. Why would Jesus say that? There's something else going on here that causes Zacchaeus to scamper down the tree and happily throw a party in which Jesus is in attendance. Zacchaeus is overjoyed to have Jesus at his house. It's a Middle Eastern custom that if you were to eat with somebody, it's the highest compliment you could pay. And Jesus is giving the highest compliment possible to Zacchaeus publicly that says, I'm gonna dine with this person. I'm okay with this person. This person, I say, is not guilty. Zacchaeus then says, hey, you know what? Right now, half my wealth, half I'm gonna give the poor right now, boom. And if I've stolen from anybody, form a line, I'm gonna pay you back 4x, four times what I've taken from you, if I've hurt you. You know, it's very likely that Zacchaeus was calling everybody out there. that there would not have been a line for paying back four times what people had been stolen from, because perhaps he had a really bad reputation. That's a pretty hard deal, to lose half your net worth, voluntarily give it away. Acts of generosity come naturally to those people who know Jesus, but to lose half your wealth and then pay a 400% penalty on ill-gotten gains, that's a pretty tough deal. So it's very possible Zacchaeus had a bum rap and Jesus knew that and said, I accept you, not guilty. It's also very possible that Zacchaeus had a bum rap for a good reason and Jesus still looks at him and says, not guilty, I want to dine with you. The other interesting thing that happens there is the sycamore tree in and of itself tells a story. It's known as the restoration tree. It's because when it's cut down, there will be new sprouts that come up out of the stump. You may have been cut down. You may be getting cut down right now, but God's not done with you. He's a God of restoration. He's a God who will take where you are and who you are right now, and he will grow new life. He says you're not guilty, and he says you're not done until I say you're done, and you're not done. That means no matter where you are, no matter who you are right now, whether you're falsely accused, whether you are appropriately accused, whether you are guilty in the eyes of the law, whether you are innocent in the eyes of the law, when you get to a place where you are looking for the face of Jesus, as Zacchaeus did, he got to a place where he was looking for the face of Jesus. When Jesus sees someone who's looking for him, he declares, not guilty. I dine with you. It's time to move away from all the stuff in the past. It's gone. It's away. Jesus says to you, I want to have a relationship with you, and I don't hold it against you, not guilty.
Don't try this at home, boys and girls.
Shit.
Just walk around here. Terrell, way to go.
Help you, wait.
What was his secret?
No secret.
Ah, there, okay. Thank you for the coaching, Terrell. That was it.
Zacchaeus received a core character quality from God, the quality of forgiveness. Let's talk about that. Let's pray about it before I say anything else. God, you are real here today, and you are doing something, I believe, in every life that's engaged right now. And I pray you do something more significant. Help us to get out of the place that we're in of darkness. I pray that you'd also help us get out of the tree we're in, maybe trying to hide in. Help us to have lives that thrive. And God, I pray that my words facilitate that process. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. I don't know that everybody would have been all that excited to see Jesus usher forgiveness to Zacchaeus. I know that because I know a lot of us aren't all that excited about giving forgiveness to people who have hurt us. I mean, the pains are real. The offenses are real, and forgiveness is never a really easy thing. But I want us to see today, it is an incredibly healthy thing for you and I to thrive. Science makes this abundantly clear. Time magazine quoted this not too long ago. No surprise, people with greater exposure to stress over their lifetimes had worse mental and physical health. But the researchers also discovered that if people were highly forgiving of both themselves and others, that characteristic alone virtually eliminated the connection between stress and mental illness. It's amazing. We only have so much energy to work with, so we either spend our energy being bitter, hoping the worst for somebody else, or we spend our energy building a life that thrives. Can't go both places. I'm adopted, as many of you know. I haven't known anything about my DNA, my family DNA, until the last year or so. And so coming up to this last year,
I've been sort of on it in terms of trying to be healthy and do physicals. Never gone to do a physical. The results have been good, whether it's, you know, I got good blood pressure, I've got great cholesterol, yada, 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 yada. And I've always like wondered, okay, why is that? Is that because my family DNA is really, really good and that contributes to that? Or could that be to other factors? And I believe at least one factor of that is, you might find this hard to believe, there's not a single person in the world that I've not forgiven. There's not a single person in the world I have a problem with. There's not a single person the problem that I'm bitter towards. Now, to be clear, there's a lot of people I wouldn't want to have lunch with. But that's not the same as going, oh, man, I hope that person gets the plague and their toenails fall off. I hope that's not the same. Seriously, I've not had that at all. I don't have anybody I'm afraid to bump into at all. I'm not bad when it comes to forgiving. And I wonder, is this part of why physically, emotionally, and spiritually I feel like I'm thriving? God would say that it is. Jesus talks about forgiveness over and over again. He gives forgiveness over and over again, and he talks about it over and over again, sometimes in some pretty stark, intense ways. I'll give you a few. Matthew chapter 6. If you forgive others their trespasses, if you forgive them, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Matthew 11, 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your sins. Notice, whenever you stand praying, forgive. Not whenever you stand and the person comes up to you and on their hands and knees and grovels and asks for forgiveness. No, you can forgive whether someone asks you to forgive or not. I could probably count on one hand the number of people who've apologized to me. Not that many. It's a decision that you make where you just go, I'm going to release this, God. I forgive this person. I'm going to pray blessings for this person. And I'm not going to let this get in the way of having a life that thrives. Luke chapter 6, 37. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Jesus says, do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to tap into the character quality of God that gives forgiveness? How many of us would like God to forgive us? Anybody like the fact that God is forgiving? I like it. You know what Jesus says? If you like it, then you've got to give it. If you want to receive that blessing, you got to give that blessing. And if you're not giving that blessing, then it shows that you're probably not receiving the blessing of forgiveness from God. Maybe one of the reasons our health statistics are so awful in our country in the midst of our technological advances is because we are like the most bitter people on the planet. At least we're more bitter right now in American history than we ever have been. At least a lot of sociologists say that. I mean, that last verse I looked at, judge not or you'll be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned. Is it just me noticing there's a lot of judging and condemning going on around here? The right love to judge the left. The left love to judge the right. The only thing the right and the left have in common is they love to judge. Or we love to judge. We love to condemn. You know, black likes to condemn the white. White likes to condemn the black. White likes to not like the Asians. Asians might not like the blacks or the blah, blah, blah. It's like we're all like, I don't like this because you, or you, how could you do this? And in the midst of all this stuff, we're divided. We're condemning one another. We're judging one another. Our blood pressure is going up. We're just not thriving. We're not thriving relationally. We're not thriving emotionally. We're not thriving spiritually, and we're not thriving to have the life of God. You only have so much energy. You can use your energy in bitterness and use your energy in anger fantasies, or you can use your energy to build a great life and in the process have an X factor from God of his grace that you wouldn't have otherwise. In order to thrive, we must be great forgivers. What's the last commercial you saw for Depends? There's a reason for that I want to get into in just a moment. The book of Leviticus, in case you don't know, depends as diapers for old people. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 32, it says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Something about people who have gray hair, who are older, this verse says that we need to honor. It doesn't need to tell us to honor people who are young because we have a youth-obsessed culture. We naturally do honor and take care of the really, really young. But the Bible has to take really special precautions to make sure that we understand that we should honor the old. In many ancient cultures or current communal cultures across the globe, this isn't like a crazy idea. But for our youth-obsessed culture in America, this is crazy idea. There's something powerful about somebody who has gray hair that isn't present and somebody who's 22. There's a weight, there's a gravitas to somebody who is a bit older. One of the most impactful people in my life is an older gentleman. His name is Gil Hopkins. He died a number of years ago. I met him the very first week I was in Cincinnati. I moved to Cincinnati in 1995. And he was a great friend of mine. He was an older brother of mine. He was a father figure for me. He was a warrior with me. He just an amazing man. And he died and left a hole in my life. Because when you lose somebody who's older and has wisdom to trickle down to you, that's not easily replaced. I called him this last, called his wife this last week, or widow this last week, because it was his birthday. And so I'll call her and try to encourage her. And I forget when I call, if she's not there, the answering machine kicks on, and Joanne has chosen to leave Gil's voice recording on the answering machine. So it kind of jolts me when I hear Gil saying he's not home and all that kind of stuff. Because the sound of the voice brings back amazing memories of me being blessed by his influence. Our culture doesn't promote the influence and how we should honor people who are older than us. And there's some good reasons for that. We live in a media-driven culture. Arts and media are king in our culture, rules in our culture. We set the tone for arts and media across the entire globe. And what is the driver with arts and media? Money. What's the driver with arts and media? Advertising. Why does television exist? Television exists largely, thankfully, to Procter & Gamble. Because they had to create a way for us to learn about their soap, and that's how we have soap operas. And then soap operas went and innovated onto whole different kinds of things. And for art to really be consumed in mass, it doesn't have to be good, it has to be sellable. The masses have to be into it. And what this means is people want to advertise their products in places where people are going to consume them. And who's most likely to consume things? People who are younger. The older you are, the more brand loyalty you have. You've been Crest your whole life. You're not going to go check out Colgate Total. If you're younger, your brand, you're still okay. Not only that, if you're older, it's a harder sell. Because you realize that there's hype behind commercialism, and you're just like, oh, you're harder to sell than somebody who is younger. When you're older, even if the show isn't filled with commercials, when you're older, you're very unlikely to have Netflix, Amazon Prime, and Hulu, and whatever thing is out there. But when you're younger, you're like, oh, I want this. And so all of our sort of mass communication vehicles tend to trend younger, and unfortunately, on the downside of that, it means we don't see and don't affirm and don't understand the value of people older. When's the last commercial you saw for Depends? Fixident, Centrum. Our culture is driven to sell to the young, and therefore our culture is more prone to go and exalt the young. And if we only have the young in our lives, and I'll mention in a moment, we have to have the young in our lives. If we only have the young in our lives, we're going to miss a source of power that's going to keep us from thriving. In the Old Testament, we see the nation of Israel goes through a lot of dips and turns. And they have a really great King David. Then they get one that's, he's okay. It's David's son Solomon. And then when the wheels really start to come off in the people of God, the nation of Israel is in Solomon's son Rehoboam. And it comes off In this issue of whether or not he will choose age or whether he will choose youth, here's what happens. The king Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive. And he said, how do you advise me to answer this people, the rest of the nation of Israel? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel of the old men. He abandoned their counsel, and he took counsel with the young men, with the young bucks who had grown up with him and who had stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise me to answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten for us. For shall you say this to them, say this, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Young bucks get all like, you show them who's boss. You tell man, you think my dad had muscular thighs? No. He was a bony boy. I'm on steroids. My finger's bigger than him. Not only that, you got scorpions coming your way if you don't do what I want. And he bows up and he starts to lose the nation of Israel and rebellion. Everything breaks out because he goes the way of youth. Now, before I talk any more about this, let me make sure we all understand something. If you have an organization or if you have a business or influence in an organization or a business, you should have the top of your priority list, how is it that we are appealing to young people and having young people in our organization? Organizations that are growing and healthy and vibrant, or businesses or whatever, one thing they all have in common is they all always have young people. Maybe this is because with youth, there's a level of energy that you might not have when you're older in life. Maybe this is because when you're youthful, you have an idealistic idea that everything is just black and white. You have this idealism that's healthy to have there. Maybe it's because if you don't have young people around, then you can't reach young people. I don't know why it is, but I'm just telling you over and over, this is a theme that's studyable in all the sociological communal spheres of our time. Jesus understood this, or Jesus maybe created this. I don't know which. One of his miracles, a weird miracle, is he told Peter to go fishing because they were being asked to bring the tax for the temple. He says, go fishing and you'll find something. Peter goes and fishes, and there's money inside the fish, like crazy. Like Jesus would know that this fish had been bottom feeding and eating money, or I don't know how it got there, but crazy, crazy story. And he says, there's enough for me and you. What this means is you had to be 19 in order to be taxed by the temple system. So Jesus is supplying the tax for the only two people who needed it in his original 12 disciples, him and Peter. Everyone else was under 19. There's a reason Peter and Jesus were the only people who were older. I don't know how old Peter was, but we know Jesus chose to start his movement with those who were young. If we're not valuing and getting young people around us, we're going to calcify. Young people need old people because there's wisdom and power there, and there's an honoring that just unlocks something in the spiritual realm. And old people need younger people because there's a vitality there. There is a simplicity there. There's something there, and the generations have to mix. And our culture doesn't understand this. In fact, our culture is doing everything it can to keep us young in all ways. We have all kinds of, Botox treatments. I'm not anti-Botox, but I'm just saying, man, that a billion-dollar industry can come up just to keep us looking young because we feel like if I don't look young, then I'm not going to be accepted. It says something about our culture. One of the more intriguing studies I've seen recently was a study that included 340,000 people in different cultures. They tried to figure out who was happiest. Everyone from 18 to 85, they surveyed them over a period of time and looked at their life and figured out if there was anything to learn about being happy. And here's the interesting thing I found. Happiness, life's going good. 18 happens, your happiness goes down. It's on a steady free fall, your happiness from 18 all the way to 50. Then 50, you spike. And it keeps going up, up, up until you're 85 and you need the pens. And then it goes right back down again. Fascinating. Here's what the study says. It's very encouraging fact that we can expect to be happier in our early 80s than we were in our 20s. And it's not being driven predominantly by things that happen in life. It's something very deep and quite human that seems to be driving this. I know for me, I'm 51, I'm having the best years of my life. I can't remember a time I wasn't happy. I've always had times that are difficult. But man, my happiness quotient, 51, is crazy. But culture would tell me, no, you can't be happy because you know, your hair is going gray and you know, you've got this happen. It's crazy. And what happens is the longer you're around life, there's sort of a power you start to possess. I don't know if it's a power of figuring out life. Not all old people, by the way. A lot of old people are just buttheads. You don't want to be around them. A lot of them are just cantankerous people. They really are. But when you have a life that's well-lived, the older you get, man, you want to be around those people. Now, just three quick bank shot ideas as to why God might say over and over and over and over again to honor people who are older. Here's some idea. One, age correlates to wisdom, and God is wisdom. There's a kind of learning that you can't get in a classroom. You can only get by walking down the streets of life. And the more you go around the lap in this life, the more you're able to see patterns and to see realities, and the more wisdom that you have. And this is a wisdom that comes from God. So in this area, the older people are more like God. So when we're around older people, they've got something about God that the young don't have that only can be gained by living life and figuring out life. A second possibility is that age confers authority, and God is authority. Isn't it true? I mean, you just get around some people who, when they speak, people listen, right? It's like, and those people tend to be older, but there's just an authority to them. I'm not saying they have a badge or they have a nameplate. There's just an authority about someone who's lived a life well, and they're older in age, and this is because God is an authority. We're representing and understanding his power, his depth, his transcendence. And this is why God gave very, very clear instructions for the young to honor the old, especially your parents. Here's what he says in Ephesians 6, which quotes one of the top 10 commandments. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's what that commandment is there for. If you want your life to thrive, he says, honor your parents. My gosh, this is so crazy today. My gosh, this is crazy. Like, you know, 30-year-olds think they're supposed to be friends with 6-year-olds. No, you're not supposed to be friends with 6-year-olds. You're supposed to get your 6-year-old to obey you and to understand their honor for you is a sign of whether or not their life will thrive. Don't be their friend. Be their authority. Be their elder. Same with someone who's 14. My gosh, you're getting there. But man, you need your parents' wisdom. And I'll tell you another thing we talk about so much is micromanaging. Oh, my manager's micromanaging. You know what that often means? It often means there's someone who's older than me who's telling me what to do. That's not micromanaging you. That's being a good leader. You don't understand because you haven't run the accounts as long as that person. That's not micromanagement. That's just good management. But our culture has all these new buzz phrases to say, I don't care how old you are. I don't care who you are. You can't tell me what to do. You can't give me any information I don't already know. And friends, this doesn't lead to a life that thrives. Maybe the final reason why God is into the old is because the older you are, the more scars you have. Physical scars, emotional scars, intellectual scars. Some of these are self-inflicted or self-welcome because of the scars of sacrifice. The older you are, the more you've sacrificed. And God has sacrificed. He actually stretched out his arms, put his feet together, and was nailed to a cross out of sacrifice. When we look at somebody who's got scars, they have an element of God about them. Hey, here's an idea this week. Let's honor people who have built into us. Maybe there's an elder in your life who's built on you. Go on your social media feeds, call them out, say thank you for this person, and put hashtag how to thrive. It would be a good, good start. How do you thrive? You thrive by honoring your elders. You know, society is always telling us how to succeed, how to have health, how to have wealth, how to prosper, yada yada, all. But there are things that are in the scriptures, the most ancient wisdom in all of humanity, that are often not given lip service, and as a result, we don't thrive the way we could and the way we should. One thing that we have to do to thrive is understand what we trust in. What is it that we're trusting in? If you're an American, the most common thing for you to trust in is a phrase that's absolutely on our money, in God we trust. Yes, that money has become our God. And we trust in what it does for us. We trust that it will make us safe, it will make us secure, it will make us happy, and therefore we focus on it. We're in jobs we're in right now because we focused on money, not on how God has created us. We're in neighborhoods perhaps because we're focusing on money. What you focus on, what I focus in, is a sign of actually what we're trusting in. And Americans are coming under increased criticism that we're just having a hard time focusing. We've got this new phenomena that's new for us that is only about 7-8 years old or so, something like that. It's called binge watching, right? We love to binge watch. Nearly 73% of Americans said they binge watch videos either on TV or another device, including a staggering 90% of U.S. millennials. And 38% of those millennials also said they binge watch pretty much every week. I got to tell you, I am not anti-binge watching. I think if you got a couple hours in your day that's unfilled and you got your stuff done and you could, like, watch a movie or watch 3 episodes of House of Cards, I don't think God really cares. I'm actually pro binge watching in many degrees. In fact, Friday Night Lights is God's gift to humanity. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not. I'm telling you, I am huge. How many of us have seen Friday Night Lights? How many of us have not seen Friday Night Lights? Oh, have I got a gift for you? Oh my word. It's amazing. I'm on my second time through it right now. I haven't seen it for a few years. Seriously, great. There's going to be some questionable scenes in there, and you're going to say, why'd the preacher tell me to watch this? Just lighten up and watch it. It's amazing. So I could watch 4 episodes in a row of Friday Night Lights, no problem. I don't think the problem is binge-watching in our culture. I think what goes along with binge-watching that often isn't talked about is more indicative of something going wrong inside of us. Here's what the study continues to say. While young people seem to be binging more regularly, they're not necessarily giving it their undivided attention. The survey found that 99% of millennials and Gen Zers juggled an average of 4 different activities, such as texting, browsing the web, online shopping, checking email, or using social networks while watching TV. So really, we're not binge watching. What we're doing is we're multitasking. We're watching, and we're texting, and we're posting, and we're typing, and we're buying. And that's one thing in our downtime, to just say, my downtime, I'm going to do this. But what happens is those patterns carry over into our day-to-day life to where we lose focus. We don't focus on it. Maybe we don't focus on anything because we don't believe if I really focused on something, it would bring me results. Every time we multitask, we toggle. Our brain cannot do 2 things at the same time. I mean, you can walk and chew gum, I guess, but your brain cannot carry on a conversation with somebody and simultaneously type a coherent email. You say, well, I do it all the time. Well, if you're doing that, what's happening is you're toggling really quickly. This is very clear. You toggle back and forth, and every time you toggle, you lose a fraction of a second in productivity as your brain goes, this is new thing. Open up, this is new thing. You're losing that, and you're getting out of the rhythm and out of the flow of what you have been doing. The best way to be productive is to put off time and to focus on a specific thing and trust that on the back end, everything will go well and everything will be fine if I focus on. And that's part of why we can't focus. We're not really trusting that there will be results if I focus here. So I want to have a bunch of lines and a bunch of different water, just make sure things are going on. This isn't an American problem, by the way. It's not a 21st century problem. It's actually a human problem. Jesus noticed multitasking, I believe, even though they didn't have anything that was electronic. He saw that people had a hard time focusing on one thing or focusing on the right thing. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, he says this, Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. That's a nice way of saying people who really don't know God. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One of the earliest songs I learned after I came to know Jesus, I received him into my life when I was in high school. I didn't know that I was memorizing a Bible verse. It was also the first Bible verse I memorized, but it was a song and went like this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Very, very simple song. No applause? What? She's what's wrong with you people? My gosh, jeez, thank you very much. Chuck would have sang that, you would have been clapping for him. You'd been like all over him. No, the white boy does, he doesn't get anything. Jeez. All right, where was I? Okay, so see, what's being said there? It's being said that all these, Jesus is not saying that food, that clothing, that shelter is not important. He's not saying that. He's saying, he's trying to give us the law, the spiritual law of indirect effect. The spiritual law of indirect effect says, if I focus on the right thing spiritually, indirectly, these other things are going to start to happen over here. Jesus is not saying we shouldn't be worried about the basic necessities of life. He's saying if you focus on those things, it's a sign of not trusting God. That's the God we should trust, not these things over here. Trust. Do we trust God? Meaning, do we put our life on the line for him? Do we say, above and throughout anything else, I focus on you, God. You're going to be the dictator of whether or not this is right. You'll be the dictator of whether or not I should do X, Y, Z. My agenda is going to be based on your agenda because you're a king. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a king. There's an authority. It's you. And your kingdom is wanting to come to this earth to have this earth turn to operate the way that you've wanted it to operate, not the way that brings all the social ills that happens in our time and all of the feelings of rejection and dejection. The kingdom of God is trying to elevate our society, all of our society, to a place where it should be. And Jesus says, you seek that, and you seek that king first, or you seek something else. Don't focus on something. But if you seek that, you focus on that, and all these other things will take care of themselves. It's a spiritual law of indirect effect. All of us have a walk of faith, and all of us have faith in different things and are having struggles with different areas. My faith has evolved over the decades. And when I mean evolved primarily, there's things that I used to take by faith that I don't take by faith anymore. You know, faith is that thing between, okay, they say this is true or this should be true. I only feel this. So faith, I'm defining faith right now as the gap between those things. So when I was 14 and bored out of my gourd at church, I took it by faith that Jesus actually existed because I thought, this is just so boring and irrelevant. Like, this, how do we even know Jesus was ever alive? This could be just a fairy tale, like talking about Little Bo Peep. I took that by faith. And, of course, looked at history and all of it. No, I don't take by faith anymore that Jesus actually lived and walked the planet. Another one, very hard for, you know, a lot of us, most of us, I understand that. But for me anymore, I don't take it by faith any longer that Jesus literally, physically, and historically rose from the dead. I studied that so many times and looked at that evidence so many times. I don't take that by faith anymore. It's like I just believe that. Bam. Now, I know I don't have any video records of it, and we don't have any of this, but you know what? I don't have any video records for George Washington either. But I just, I don't have any faith. I totally respect if that's not where you are. But I'm just saying, for me, I don't have a struggle with that. But my struggle is more in, okay, if he's my king, I believe he's my king, what does that mean in my life? So a couple weeks ago, there's a guy who wants to start a new church in Cincinnati, for instance, wants to come up from Alabama, and I got with lunch with him and a couple other people, and we were kind of sitting around and hearing his vision about where he wants to start his church. You know, inside, my immediate thing inside, when I hear about somebody who wants to start another church around a crossroads place in Cincinnati, I'm not proud of this, but my immediate thing is, man, what happens if, like, people leave Crossroads and go there? What happens? And then I go, hold on. I'm to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not seek first the Crossroads kingdom, not seek Brian's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his right. And then all these things will be, whatever it is. It's the law of indirect spiritual effect. I say, hey, man, okay, love to welcome you. And I'm sending him encouraging texts, you know, when he leaves. And even it's an act of spiritual discipline and following my king, focusing on him to send him those texts versus, hey, man, Cincinnati's a hard market. I don't know. Then I started thinking, maybe I should just give him a list of names of good people he could have in his church. I started like fantasizing, who in Crossroads could I send over there? That would be great. I could have a great, oh, these ones, you want these ones. He's like, whoo, yeah, man, you'll love these ones. But it's a faith, right? It's an act of faith to say, no, this is the way Jesus feels about this, his son. And God's kingdom is way, way bigger than any one thing. So last week, obviously, we've got another hurricane touching down right around now, Hurricane Irma. We gave, as Crossroads, $50,000 to the efforts in Houston. We're doing another $50,000. A check gets written this week, and that's always for me an act of faith. Why? Because when we do that, we don't budget for that. Our offering, by the way, when we talk about it, it never goes up when we do this. And so it's an act of faith of, all right, God, do you want us to part with this to go over? Do you want that? And that act of focus on the kingdom of God brings us to that place. And the law of indirect effect is feeling the pleasure of God in the midst of that. Kind of ancillary, kind of interesting thing. There's two different groups that have evacuated Florida to come to Cincinnati, and those groups are Crossroads people who have Crossroads Anywhere church site homes. I said, man, I got to get to a safe place. I'll get to another one of my churches up in Cincinnati. So they might be here today. It's just a welcome then here. If they're any of our sites, it's great to have you here. I don't know what you got to have faith in. I don't know. I'm telling you right now, you're focusing on something you're focusing on. You are, and I'm encouraging you to focus your trust on the God who has brought you thus far, and I'm telling you, you'll have an opportunity to thrive that you won't have if you focus on these other ancillary things. If you want to thrive, you have to learn to trust.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening and spending your time with us. If you want to learn more about Crossroads, you can go to crossroads.net, or there's lots of great videos on our YouTube channel. And you can come back next week where we'll have our very next episode. Have a great week.